Yeah, I was just looking for the fan because I get hot. I swiped a fan when I was at work, and for 34 years the fan was under my desk because I like flowing air around me. Thank you, Mr. Boynton, very much. Hard to imagine, but 38 days is Passover. Where has the time gone? Where has the time gone? Over the past year, we covered how we can and do see the need to change, and how we can and do make and break resolutions, and how we examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. Romans 12:2, we don't need to go there, just says that we're not to be conformed to this world. We shouldn't look the way this world looks, but to be transformed, meaning to be renewed, to be changed by what God has given to us. Renewing of our minds. God has given us His Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you very, very much for the fan. We're to change. We are to change. We are to morph. We are to be a different person than we were yesterday. Every day we should be different. We should be closer to what God is than where we are today. True change, real change, takes place on the inside, takes place from the heart and the mind. It has to come from the inside. Nothing we do on the outside will change the inside unless we change what is on the inside. I was at for 3 years in college, I was in a mental rut, and I decided that changing countries, changing continents, would change me. I found out that I took myself with me, and even though the accents around me had changed, I was still the very same person. I had to change me from the inside. Over the last year or so, we note that the desire for real, permanent, life-altering change must be accompanied by a humble spirit, a spirit that says, I am committed to God. I don't look like Him today. What do I need to do to be like God and change? 38 days. It's time to take a pause and to reflect on where we are and where we're going. In 1 Corinthians 11, not going to turn there, Paul counseled the Corinthians to examine themselves before observing the Passover. It's interesting that Mr. Cup and I have the same thought today of self-examination, that we examine ourselves before taking the Passover, before taking the New Testament symbols. And it's not to see whether or not we're worthy. One of my very early years after being baptized, I realized, well, I'm just not worthy to take the Passover. And God's going, yeah, that's right, you're not. But you should still take it. And I had to be told that. I had to be told that. None of us are worthy or deserving to take the Passover. But to know that we are on a spiritual journey, where we are in relationship to our being a Christian, a Christ follower. Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 13, again, not going to turn there, that we're to examine ourselves. Why? To see if we are in the faith. We are to examine ourselves to see if we are following God. See if we are following His word. To see if we're following His commands. To see if we are following a way of life that leads to God's kingdom. Thankfully, this is a personal examination. You don't examine me, I don't examine you. This is very personal. It's so much easier to critique others, isn't it? On the way over here, someone decided I was going too fast and cut me off, pulling out into traffic. It was easy to critique that situation. He critiqued me differently than I critiqued him. But we're to critique ourselves. And examining the self can be hard. You know, we think we know ourselves. We see ourselves from the inside out. God says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And if we allow our heart, if we allow our conscience to say we're doing good or we're doing bad, we're wrong. We need God's word to tell us where we are in relationship to God. We could seek input from family and friends, but they only see at a certain level. They only see at a certain level. And of course, some of their words may be hard to accept. But we should go before God on our knees and ask him to open up our minds, to see us as he sees us. David did that, didn't he? He said, "Search me." Well, that's brave, to have the God of the universe, the one who knows all things, to say, "Search me and tell me where I'm wrong." But that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. As was mentioned, James 1, we need to look for evidence in our lives of where we are. Yeah, let's go to James 1 for grins here. I don't want to overlook too many scriptures. James 1, verse 23. James, Hebrews, James 1, verse 23. James 1, verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, his natural face in a mirror." You hear, you understand, you prioritize the criteria, but you don't get around to doing. "It's like a man who sees his face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," that is the mirror that we need to look at, "and continues in it, follows it," it's a way of life, "continues it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does." We need to look for the evidence of God's Spirit in us, evidence of God changing us from the inside out, to be hearers of the word and to be doers. When we do look in the Spirit and in the mirror of the law of liberty, we should see evidence of being transformed, of being a different person. 2 Corinthians 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We are in a process of transformation, to be like God, to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And we need to see evidence of that transformation, that we are using God's Spirit to change. Proverbs 27 says, in 19, "As in water reflects the face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Whatsoever is in the heart reveals who he is." Proverbs 23:17 says, "As a man or a woman thinks in their heart or in their mind, so are they." That's who they are. And as we examine ourselves, we could ask, who are we? Who are we today? A lot of times a label is placed on an individual, and that label says, this is who you are. You cannot be anything else other than what we say you are. And sadly, that person may believe it. And if they believe it, they remain boxed and blocked into a corner, unable to break out, because that's who they are. When I was in elementary school, junior high, high school, people had labels for me. And sadly, I believed them. It wasn't until I became an adult that I realized those labels held me back and had no validity over me. God's word tells us differently. What label do you give yourself? I know that Satan, small s, has a label for all of us. He would call us his slave. He would call us debris. He would call us discard. He would call us so much cannon fodder. Because the devil wants us to believe that we are powerless, completely under its influence and incapable of change. And that's what society gives to us. You can't change. That's who you are. The label we give you, that you're stuck with it for life. But God has a label for us as we examine ourselves. He calls us the sovereign of the universe, the creator of all that there is, calls us his children. We are children of the Most High. He calls us the elect of God. Do we believe that? Going toward the Passover, do we see ourselves as children of God, the elect of God? Do we act according to the label that God has given to us? And we know that God can't lie. Satan can. Satan does. Satan will. But God cannot. And what God says is always true. Do we believe that label? As we examine ourselves going toward the Passover, we may see insurmountable difficulties in our lives and just say, well, that's who I am. I can't change. I can't change who I am. Well, God says different. God changes us from the inside out using his Spirit. God opens our mind to that new title. Before God opened my mind, I didn't understand I had a personal relationship with God, that he was my father, that the sovereign of the universe, creator of all that there is my father. A being who looks on me as his child, wanting only the best for me, looking out for me, caring for me. He opens my mind to the new title, that badge or label, and then gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of power, to act according to that calling and that belief. Satan gives us a lie and tries to strip us of the belief in our calling, causing us to remain where we are. It's a big difference, big, huge difference. The wrong label can limit us. We need to, as we examine ourselves, going forward, remember who we are. And for those who like titles, the title of today's sermon is Time of Personal Reflection. Time of Personal Reflection. Anytime we are held back from fulfilling our purpose in life, anytime we are held back from doing what is right, what is good, and what is beneficial, anytime we can't seem to get where we know we ought to go, we read where we ought to be going, there is something that simply holds us back, we can't put our finger on it. This is the unseen hand of the one who rules this world, our one and only adversary. And that's when we, on our knees, go before God and said, you are my father, we need your help in overcoming that demented being. As we examine ourselves, let's understand what has already been done in our lives, and believe what the Bible says. Believe what the Bible says. Let's go to Colossians 1. As we examine ourselves, as we look for evidence of God's Spirit in us, as we look for evidence of change in our lives, this is a good review here, Colossians. Colossians 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1. Talking about what has already been done in our lives. Something so important. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. What's he talking about here? We have been rescued. We have been lifted out of darkness. We have been rescued. There is a power of darkness, an authority, a spirit that people are held into. And we have been rescued out of that. Remember, Satan is allowed to dwell in darkness. That's where he lives, where he dwells, where he does his nefarious nonsense. And when we allow him access to the body, we allow that darkness into our lives. We allow that darkness to be part of the body of Christ when we open that door to any darkness that exists in our mind and our heart. But what did God also do? Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have been moved. We have been rescued from the power of darkness and then moved into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's why I say over and over, today you and I live by the kingdom of God today. We are an example of God's law that is coming tomorrow. We're the forefront of the world, of what the world needs. We know that a person is not literally in the kingdom because Jesus Christ uses the term over and over, if you're going to enter into the kingdom. And he uses that term. So it's evident that when he uses the term, he means that at the resurrection. We are not in the kingdom today, but we represent the kingdom on earth today because it's in our mind. It's evident that he's talking about at the resurrection. Paul goes on to explain that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless you've been changed, your flesh and blood here. You haven't yet entered the kingdom of God. So what the scripture means is that you've been delivered from the power of darkness, that is the hold, the power, the force, the government of darkness, as it were, and moved into, transported into, translated, as some translations have it, into the jurisdiction of the kingdom of the Son of his love. We now live according to the kingdom of God today, in mind and heart. We've moved into a whole new realm. And there is now something so much bigger than anything on this earth. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. In other words, if Satan rules in this world and holds this world in his grip, it does so only through the permission of a higher power. And right now, that higher power still is God. God has never relinquished his power. He is allowing Satan, for this time, to rule on earth. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Nothing happens unless God allows it. Nothing happens unless God allows it. So when we examine ourselves and we look at who we are, being children of God, and whatever is taking place in our lives, are we adhering to, looking for, growing in the kingdom of God today? Verse 18 kind of punctuates where we are. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This means we have been moved from the power of darkness that holds us into or locks us into a certain way, a label, if you will, in which we cannot break out. We are powerless unless we have been taken out of that, moved, conveyed, taken into the jurisdiction of a higher power. That's what's taken place. That's what's taken place. That's where we were, and that's where we were stuck. But now we have received the assurance that we have been moved out from under that authority, the authority of darkness of this world, and moved and now reside under the authority, the power of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's where we are. That's remarkable. Let's back up to verse 9. Let's back up to verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I can't emphasize enough that God's wisdom is so important. Oh, we heard today in a sermon out of a GQ magazine, a Gentleman's Quarterly, that the number, I think 12 book to forget, you don't need to read it, was the Bible. It was no longer relevant. Gentleman's Quarterly, I don't remember what issue it was, but the number 12 book to forget, to leave out of your library, was the Bible. It was no longer relevant. But what we're saying here in verse 9 is that we will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is so anti-society. But that's where we are. Does this describe us? Is this how things are with us? Are we satisfied with this direction, with the direction that we're going? That we're not locking ourselves into error, that we're not being held back in darkness, that we have full confidence of who we are, where we're going, and what our life is about. We're not perfect, but we're on this journey to change, to be like God, who is. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Do we have with this strength a control over our life that we would not have other unless God came down and rescued us and taken us completely out of this? God said, I give you my spirit, spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. You have wisdom this world needs because you have a sound mind. You have a love of the brethren. You have a love of those who are hurting themselves, living in opposition to themselves, because God's spirit is a spirit of love for all things. And you have the spirit of power, the spirit that created this universe so that you can change. And using that spirit, step away from the adversary who would love to destroy you. Does that describe us? Strengthened with all according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul is writing a very forward-looking, visionary, positive, optimistic view of life where one is not subject to the force of darkness, but with the strength being given by God, will be in control and capable to move out from the bondage of slavery that holds us and binds us. Simply put, we do not have to be subject to the force of Satan, small s, any longer. We no longer are subject to him. But we are now subject to Jesus Christ. We are subject to his rule, his authority, and the rule that transcends the authority that the devil has over this world. No longer holds us hostage. Jesus Christ says, I have overcome the world. And he is the only one who has. The only one who did not accept the rule of Satan. The only one who submitted himself completely to God and would not have anything to do with Satan. We are out from under the rule of Satan and have been placed under the government of Jesus Christ. Paul adds another warning, Colossians 2, verse 8. Let's go back a little bit. Colossians 2. Colossians is a very interesting book. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. People can be cheated from their potential and cheated from what they can do by the power of darkness. We must be asking, what are the forces playing in our lives that we allow to rule in our lives, that we allow access to us so that we may not go any further? We need to identify the power we subject ourselves to. And if there's darkness, we need to move back where there is light. We need to go back where we were conveyed by Christ, returning to that greater authority and jurisdiction over us, back to light. Change can happen. We do not have to stay the way we were. I've been at this way of life for 56 years, and I can tell you, I am a completely different person, and yet I've got so much farther to go. We can't stay where we are, or we will miss the kingdom of God altogether. We need to see that conveyance as being very real in our lives. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. There's kind of two philosophies I want to touch on right now. The first is the philosophy of victimization, that you are a victim. If you are a victim, do you need to change? If you are a victim, do you need to change? I'm going to toss that out. I brought some extra notes here, and I'm afraid I would go way over time if I exercised these notes. There was the example of someone who was fired at work for consistently showing up late. It was a former school district employee, and they sued. They sued the school system, claiming that they were a victim of chronic lateness syndrome. I do not know if they won. When I first started work, mornings were not my thing, and I had a hard time getting to work at 7:30. I learned to get to work at 7:30, because when I wasn't there, the boss would chat. But you learn. You don't blame the system. You don't blame chronic lateness syndrome and say, yeah, that's who I am. I'm late. Years ago, Mayor Marion Barry of Washington, D.C., claimed that he was a victim of racism when he was videotaped puffing on a pipe filled with crack cocaine. His crime was racism. He was profiled, and those who took him to task were racist. From an article titled Culture of Victims, Reflections of a Culture of Victims and How Psychotherapy Fuels the Victim Industry by Ofer Zur, PhD. This was 2014. He says, we have become a nation of victims where everyone is leapfrogging over each other, competing for the status of victim, where most people define themselves as some sort of survivor. We live in a culture where more and more people are claiming their own Holocaust. Their own Holocaust. The victim's basic stance is that he or she is not responsible for what happened, is always morally right, is not accountable, is forever entitled to sympathy, and is justified in feeling moral indignation for being wronged. It's not my fault. I have been wronged. I am owed. The victim claim, is not limited to the traditionally or truly abused, exploited, underprivileged classes. It is also often claimed by the privileged, middle class, and the wealthy. The victim stance is a powerful one. The victim is always morally right, neither responsible nor accountable, and forever entitled to sympathy. That's the problem, because if we have the psychology or the philosophy of society that says, I'm a victim, I don't need to change. I can blame someone else. I can blame something else. Therefore, I don't need to change. We live in a world where being a victim is almost a standard. Decades ago, there was Flip Wilson. You might remember that iconic statement that he had,
devil made me do it.
And ironically, in some comic form, close, because we have one adversary, and that is the devil, the one who wants us destroyed for eternity. Victims end up powerless to change, powerless to improve, powerless to overcome. Why bother? They're victims. They were the target. They were the wounded. They are not responsible for their condition. They have someone else to blame. They don't have a need to change. And that's why the psychology or the philosophy of society of being a victim is a problem. The second philosophy I want to address is that society says that you cannot obey God. Well, the first one says you don't need to. Now this one says you can't. You can't obey God. It's not possible. This is one of the more blatant lies that floats around Christendom. And if you believe you cannot obey God, the law of God is watered down for the sake of people, making them to feel a little better. You know, the psychology of inclusiveness. Yes, you're doing okay. You don't have to obey God completely. Well, you can't anyway. It's not possible. Take it easy. Make it easy on yourself. This foundational philosophy in society will bring you to a halt, will absolutely stop you in your tracks. If you feel like you can't, you won't. If you feel like it's not possible, you'll just stop. With the effort of the power of darkness, it becomes difficult to believe who and what we are and what we can do and what we cannot do. Continuing on in Colossians, verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." This is true or not true in our lives. We demonstrate this because we know and we believe that God is in our lives, that he is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands," meaning of the heart, otherwise half the population doesn't apply, "by putting off the body of the sins of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." We are raised with him and sit with him, and we are the recipients of the strength of his glorious power, or we're not. What do we believe? What do we believe? "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." This is the new relationship that we have with God, the new relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Our past is gone. It's a great place to start. Our past is over, just gone. Verse 14, "having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." In other words, this is the debt that was against us. It's our rap sheet. The best way of putting it is, it's your rap sheet. Anybody have a rap sheet? Don't raise your hand. Society says, okay, I'm not going to arrest you, but we're going to keep your rap sheet. So if anything else happens, we got all this nonsense that you did before. Well, the handwriting of ordinances has been wiped out. We have been totally forgiven. All of that is gone. It's all gone. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us," it is to hold us back, not allow us to go toward God's kingdom, "and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross," meaning that there is nothing left. There are those who would love to say this is the nailing of the law to the cross. No, it's nailing the debt that we owe. There's a statement, if I can find it here real quick, I kind of passed over it. "Justice is what we get. Justice is what we deserve." Sometimes that's harsh. "Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And God has extended us his mercy and his grace." And that's what he's talking about here. This rap sheet, this list of debt that was against us, that held us down with the death penalty, was taken away. Nothing is left against us. Verse 15, "having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." He never submitted to the God, small g, of this world, the powers of this world. Jesus Christ lived his life in triumph over the power of this world. He disarmed it. He took their power away. They no longer hold power over us, because we're now in the process. There is nothing to fear, nothing to fret, nothing to worry over. Our Lord and Master, who has conveyed us from the power of darkness into the kingdom, has conquered, made a spectacle of them, showing them once and for all who has the authority over all powers of this world. The sacrifice Jesus Christ made, the temptation that he went through when Satan came down and said, "Hey, you hungry? Hey, you want some power?" All of that was overcome. Verse 16, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. Don't let anyone tell you you're not supposed to keep the days of God that God has called us to observe. We're doing what our Father tells us we're supposed to do. The position we have been put in, and it doesn't matter what the devil says, it doesn't matter what people say, it doesn't matter what the beliefs of anybody else is, we know we need to subject ourselves to God and to whom we must obey. That's what he says, let no one judge you. We're in a different world today. Colossians 3, verse 1. The book of Colossians is a very encouraging book. That's why I'm spending a little bit of time here. Delightful book. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Wow. Paul is a man writing from prison who is declaring, you may have me in prison, but you don't have me. You cannot get to my mind. You cannot rule me. I will not permit it because I have been conveyed out from under the rule of darkness and raised above it all. I live a different life. You can put me in prison. They did. But I'm living at a different level. I'm sure I've told you the story. Bill Bradford was being an advocate for a member who was wanting to be released from prison. And at the end of it, the judge says, you may have his mind, I have his body, he stays. And that's true. He stayed in prison, but he did not have his mind. Did not have his mind. It's crossing my mind now, that not the ascent of man. Oh, shouldn't do this one. Never mind. Paul was writing from prison declaring that he was a free man because he was living by the kingdom already, that he was raised with Christ. Raised with Christ, what does that mean? Let's back up to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power that and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If we live according to believing this to be true, what possible power of darkness could hold us down, cause us to remain? What power is there that causes us to remain in darkness, regardless of our situation, regardless of the experiences we go through? We live in a different world now. We live in a different world. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We now live in a different realm. We're in a different place. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are now combined together in the household of God. We are part of the body of Christ. Is this where we're at? Have we arrived at this point? Something important to think about. Let's go back to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse Verse 2, Galatians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death, put aside, clobber, bury your members which are on the earth, the thoughts that you might have, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Satan wants to drag us down to his level, wants to minimize the law of God and the commandments of God and to make it easy for us to sin, to break God's law, and to live as if we were under his jurisdiction and power when we're not. We've been freed from Satan, and now we are subject to God. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Excuse me. This is not the corona. Just me coughing. Verse 12. Therefore, remember we started with the idea of being of having a title of who we are. Therefore, as the elect of God, this is who we are. Children of God, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's our mirror. If we need to mirror as we go toward the Passover to see where we are in our relationship with God, this is a great place to start. Do we believe that we are the elect of God? Do we see ourselves as being holy and loved by God? Do we have tender mercies toward everyone? Are we kind? Are we humble? Are we meek before God? Do we suffer long? Do we bear with one another? Do we forgive one another? Do we put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfection? We have been given that label, something to think about as we prepare for the Passover. Do we really believe this label, the elect of God? God says it through Paul, so it must be true. Do we believe who we really are? We'll have spiritual battles, no doubt. We'll have difficulties, no doubt. Situations will arise to challenge us, no doubt. But this is who we are now, today. We are the elect of God. Putting on tender mercies and kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering. This is a very positive approach to our calling, a change of attitude, down to the heart, down to the core of our belief system. Because Christ has conveyed us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love. We no longer live under the powers of the devil. We have a different life to live. We have a different calling. We have a different destiny than what Satan has planned for us. We are to be different. It is the fleshly mind, a mind that's carnal. It gets puffed up with vanity. Not the mind of God. True humility comes from knowing who we are, not concerned about what others think of us. Jesus Christ knew who he was, and yet he stayed humble. He was vilified, mocked, despised for no reason. He went through an unjust, illegal court trial. He accepted that fate for all mankind. He knew what was being done to him, was being done it for a reason, and he remained humble. He didn't have to be like the world. He didn't have to retaliate, and he can forgive, and that's what God wants us to do, to be forgiving. natural person doesn't know who they are, really. They are future sons and daughters of God. They haven't had their minds open yet to where they're going and who they are. They just accept who has the power over them. And one of the greatest lies, of course, that Satan has delivered to this world is that he doesn't exist. So he holds sway over them. They need to see in us the power of God. They need to see in us how to live as the elect of God. They need to see in us God's Spirit in action. They need to see in us the evidence of the coming kingdom. As the elect of God, as the children of God, as heirs to the kingdom of God, we examine ourselves looking for evidence in our own lives that we have submitted ourselves to God, or have we submitted ourselves to Satan? Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16. As we examine ourselves, let's ask the question. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine in which you were delivered. You were rescued from the power of darkness and conveyed, moved to the kingdom of the Son of His love. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That is where we give our obedience. We give our obedience to God. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, there's a progression there. If you can allow yourself to give in here, you'll give in more and more and more. I don't remember. I'm sure I told you about Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss was a World War II medic who never picked up a gun. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. He believed in the Ten Commandments. And he never had a weapon. And he said, if I ever gave in once, I was done. Because there is that domino effect. If you give in once, you give in twice, you give in four times, you give in eight times, and then you just give in. He said, I couldn't give in even once. I couldn't even give in even once. Leading slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But now we are slaves of righteousness, which leads to God's kingdom. If we want our lives on an even keel to have a solid foundation, we need to deal with the sin that's in our lives. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. As I mentioned last Sabbath, if not now, when? The kingdom of God needs to be in our bucket list. But not just sitting there waiting for another time. It needs to be in our bucket list now. And if not now, when? We all have a shelf life. We all have just so much time to learn to obey God. Do we now have power and control over our lives, or do we let Satan have control? Colossians tells us to let God rule in our minds. There are no quick fixes. There are no default buttons to press. You can't restart from an accepted position. You know, it's not an electronic game. We need to deal with sin head on, to face it and to change from it, or it will remain as our ruler reigning over us. Proverbs 13, as we work our way to a conclusion. Proverbs 13, verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. When righteousness characterizes our life is established and is sound. We know who we are, the direction we're going, and living according to the governing values, which is our belief system. We grow in grace and knowledge. We are strengthened. But if we allow ourselves to wander off, it will destroy us. It will destroy us. There are many who would tell us that we cannot be righteous, that we cannot obey God, that we cannot do what is right. There are a lot of lies floating around to distract us from believing our calling. There are those who say, well, we're victims. We don't need to change. We could blame someone else. We can blame situations. And we can go back to Genesis. And who did the blame game? Adam and Eve and the Satan and the serpent. As the elect of God, we know who we are and that we can change to demonstrate the calling of who we are. Wickedness will overthrow the sinner. We can trace our personal spiritual calamities back to sin, things which continually beset us. Foundation is sin. Whether we're free of or we're in bondage, bondage has to do with being bound to follow the influence and the lies of the god of this world. We're like Israel, which could not be the people of God, could not change, could not grow until they were rescued. We'll probably cover that closer when we get closer to unleavened bread. But they needed to be rescued. You and I have been rescued today. We have been brought to the liberty of Jesus Christ so that we do not have to be subject to sin. That is what true freedom is. We are not subject to sin and its consequences. We have been changed. As we examine who we are, taking a personal examination, as we look in God's word, the mirror by which is our standard, not one another, we see that we have been freed from sin and its consequences. And where are we on this journey? We have not been freed from keeping the law. That's a lie. We have not been freed from God's will. Being free from keeping the law will only increase the trouble of bondage that sin has over us. But we have been freed from the power of darkness. We have been moved into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are now subject to God's rule. We have been called the elect of God, His children. That's who we are today. And as we look toward the Passover, as we begin this evaluation process to see whether or not we are still in the faith, that needs to be a foundation, a foundational thought. Being the elect of God, not a slave of Satan. We do not have to be subject to the ruler of this world. Jesus Christ conquered the ruler of this world. He disarmed the ruler of this world. And this ruler of the world no longer holds us captive. On this Christian journey, we're required to change. Jesus Christ died so that our sins could be forgiven. We have been moved out from under the power of the darkness of light. We have been moved out from under the power of Satan. We are no longer subject to Satan, except as how we allow. We have been given power and strength to overcome. We have been raised up with Christ to live a new life. We went into baptism. We went under the water. We were an old person. We come out of the water. We're a new creation. God adds His Spirit to us. We are a new being. These are some very important points to think about as we grow in the wonderful knowledge of God and prepare ourselves for the Passover. As Proverbs 23 says, as we think in our heart, so are we. Let us remember, we are the elect of God, that we are children of God. And as we look over our lives and prepare to take the Passover, we need to keep that as a foundational thought.